Hi, I'm David Fettis. I'm a homeschooling father of eight. I'm also a church planter and pastor, and I'm here today with my good friend Henry Ryinga, who's my co-pastor and fellow church planter in Family of Faith Church in Moni, Illinois. Pastor Henry is also the author of a book, The Spontaneous Spread of Home Discipleship Christianity. And he hasn't just written a book on it. He's got a lot of experience in home discipleship, in church planting. And today we're going to be talking about the effect of family breakdown on the local church. Well, welcome, Henry. It's great to be on the program together with you.
Thanks a lot, Dave. You know, when you think about the breakdown of the family, and I've thought about this for quite a while, and the effect on the local church, I believe the effect is seismic. Major shifts are occurring, and churches and pastors really don't know what to do about it.
What would you say some of those major shifts are that you've seen?
One shift is actually in how pastors respond to this breakdown. It used to be that a pastor would be leading families, but families were strong. There was a father, there was a mother. What a pastor would do would teach doctrines and encourage practices, do catechism, things that supported the family. But the family was pretty much there, and the family was strong, and the father was leading a home, and fathers and mothers were discipling their children.
Right, and now what would you say some of the changes are? You've told us kind of how it was, and then the pastor's role in teaching the families and the fathers in the context of the church, but what do you see has changed in the last number of years?
More and more, pastors see that they're not dealing with a nuclear family, but they've chosen to think of themselves as relating to individuals and seeking to help individuals take that next step with God. Instead of just thinking of a family as a unit, they would look at how do we get each individual to make a next step with God. So the role is, in a sense, the pastor as relating to a whole set of individuals as relating to family units. That's one big change.
Mm-hmm. So instead of really trying to equip dads and moms and then seeing them as the real engines for getting the kids going by the help of the Holy Spirit, the vision has been more of pastors to deal with individuals one at a time and kind of bypass what the moms and dads are up to in some respects. Is that how?
That's a good way to think of it. I would only add this to it. It's understandable why they do that.
Right. They didn't just wake up one morning and say, I don't like dads and moms. I'm going to go after their kids and ignore dad and mom.
Exactly.
Right?
It's understandable because basically dads have largely checked out. We have a major problem in the United States, Canada, the Western world, where dads are more interested in sports than spending 15 minutes a day even doing any spiritual leadership of their wife or their children. Dads, in a lot of ways, the church has gone more and more feminizing. There's a book called Why Do Men Hate Church? And it talks about how, in general, men are in the checking out mode. Okay. So with all this checking out occurring and moms not knowing what to do, more and more pastors say, what can we do to try to save some? If fathers are not leading in discipleship in the home, then the kind of understandable role of a pastor, hey, I just have to do something, anything, to help spiritually in this home.
So when we're thinking about this, part of the difficulty may be that churches are conducting themselves in a way that kind of puts off men and masculine identity just a little bit, and so it might lead some fathers to check out a little bit. But on the other hand, if I hear you right, the maybe bigger problem is just that the men have checked out,
yes,
whether it was the church's fault or not. Too many men and fathers have failed to be men and fathers, and so pastors who really do care about children figure somebody's got to do something, and if the men aren't doing it, we'd better step in and at least do what we can. Am I hearing you right on that?
That's very correct. And another thing that pastors often go through, too, is plain the frustration of that, of kind of like the breakdown of the family. And there's almost like a I don't know what to do idea that many pastors find. So the first pragmatic thing that comes to their mind many times, they'll say, hey, we can go down this trail. Or they'll find that the breakdown of the family will precipitate needs, and these needs will shift the pastor's agenda away from a family-oriented and supporting agenda to more of a need-based ministry. They find a need and they fill it. It was actually one of the slogans in the late 80s and early 90s.
Mm-hmm. Just find a need and fill it, find a hurt and heal it, rather than have a vision for how the Christian family and the Christian church ought to be structured and then build on solid foundations. It's more of a find out what the felt need is and then try to it's a very reactive mm-hmm. approach. And if I'm thinking about it, we do have to have a reactive element to our ministry. Yeah. We've got to see where there are hurts and see what the needs are and try to address them. But if we're completely reactive, then we don't have the long-term vision. Mm-hmm. And the sense of what strong foundations are, and you're going to get a lot more needs and a lot more hurts to deal with. As the old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure.
Well, and then what exasperates this is as pastors get busier, meeting all these needs, their own family suffers.
Right. And sometimes we find even the requirement in the Bible, if a man can't manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? We ignore that. As long as a pastor can run superb programs and make good contact with individuals that kind of gets them excited, if his own family is collapsing under him while he's doing all of that, that doesn't matter so much because that's not part of the church's vision for what ministry is anymore.
And then pastors often feel trapped. Several times I had done pastors' conferences where the pastors would come in and we would talk about, what about your own family? And many of the pastors would break down in tears and say, the truth is, my own home is weak. I've been so busy. We're so burned out. We're not even able to open up the word in our own home. And when we do, it's hurried. And everybody else's agenda matters, but our own family agenda is not important in terms of the things of God. So this creates, and maybe I want to shift our discussion a little bit, this creates then a shift of the role of the church in family's life.
Mm-hmm. And it's a very painful thing for some pastors. I know what you're talking about there too. And one thing we're not here to do is just bash pastors.
No.
I really feel for pastors who have a real heart for those who are in need and whose hearts break when their own family mm-hmm. is in trouble. But it does call for us to do some fresh rethinking.
Oh, indeed. Because what's happening, if we don't do rethinking, the current trend, I believe, will continue. And that's now the role of the church. So the role of the pastor has had a major shift. But the role of the church in people's life in America in general is also having a major shift.
Mm-hmm. And go, continue.
What that shift is more and more the church, since the pastor's role is more to individuals, more and more how programs are conceived of, they're more conceived of what can we do for individuals to be connected to the church that they could grow. So what happens is that the church becomes almost a spiritual foster care system by which individuals connect to a church, and their connection to the family is really not their primary connection to the Lord anymore, especially growing up.
So the church, instead of trying to support the family, is stuck in the position of trying to replace it, and that's a pretty tall order.
Indeed, and you see that in trends in the past. Let's go back to the 1980s, and I was a church planter that planted a church more in the typical church growth thinking in those days. And in those days, people were dealing with, the family was beginning to break down already back then. And the way in which we leaders thought of the problem was that, you know, church is boring and irrelevant. And if we make it interesting and spruce it up, families, individuals would come in. Now, largely we got a lot of crowds and we planted a lot of churches that way, and a lot of people came. As these people came, we began to realize that truly there was great carnage in the family. So what happened in the early 1990s is the church growth movement moved to kind of more of a support group model, get people in small groups. And what that was in a lot of ways was, I would imagine, almost a response to the breakdown of the family. And then the church would create new families and new identities, and the church would be the organizing factor. Now what's happening in after 2000 and even more today is the emerging church is starting to occur so much in America. And the emerging church basically says, well, we know the families broke down. We know all these things. We're going to have a non-judgmental look toward ministry, and we're going to position the message of God, the gospel, the Bible, in a way that's palatable to the already broken down situation we have. In a lot of ways, more ground has been given up. And in the process, what we have is a very weak and anemic developing church.
Well, I think on both scores, with the emerging church, weakness in family and weakness in church gives you non-authoritative church and almost disintegrated family and a pursuit just of authenticity and of certain kinds of relationships and hoping something good emerges from it. I don't want to bash it too simplistically, but,
yes.
But a loss of authority,
yep.
The loss of authority in God's Word, the authority of God's Word in family and in church, I think, has contributed to some of those trends.
Yeah, the transforming message of the gospel, it doesn't come out of an indigenous church God culture. Instead, we position the message of the gospel within the outside culture in order to reach some.
Mm-hmm. And that was already tried in the 60s, by the way. It was said, let the world set the agenda. That was
yes.
A big slogan for a while. So those of us who've read a little bit about that know that we're recycling a little bit of history with some of that, I'm afraid. And partly to make up for the consequences of the 60s and its impact on family and church.
You know, if you don't mind, Dr. Fettes, in the next segment, I'd like to talk about what we can do.
Well, that's great. Let's take a break now.
Across America. I believe this is the catalyst to the restoration of faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. And that's why we are sponsoring our fourth Father-Son Retreat in Colorado on August 9th through the 12th this year. Again, that's August 9th through the 12th. And folks, we have selected the most inspiring, visionary speakers we can find for this Father-Son Retreat. Doug Phillips, Richard Little Bear Wheeler, and Jeff Botkin will be there. And you will enjoy inspiring talks, father-son Olympics, hiking, swimming, sports, and most importantly, time away with your son in the Colorado mountains. The event takes place at one of the very best mountain resorts in Colorado, the Crooked Creek Ranch, nestled in a stunning mountain range near Fraser. Please register today at check.org on the web for this once-in-a-lifetime experience for you and your son. That's check.org on the web, CHEC.org, or call 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432 to be a part of the Father-Son Retreat.
Hi, I'm David Fettes, standing in for Kevin Swanson on this Generations program, and I'm here with Pastor Henry Reyinga, a good friend of mine, a fellow church planter. We're involved in a church that's a family-integrated home discipleship church, and in the first part of the program, we were talking about the effect of family breakdown on the local church, and we've seen that when families have collapsed and fathers have failed in their role, sometimes pastors and churches try to step in and make up for what the family is not doing. But that can bring with it a whole cluster of problems as well. Now, we don't want to be grumps and grumblers and complainers and say, woe is us, and the fathers are failing,
right.
The churches are collapsing. We also want to talk about what's the good news. What does the gospel do? What does a gospel-driven vision for the church do and for the family
deeply
do?
Deeply embedded on the front lines of the war of the world views. Here's your host,
what
Kevin
do,
Swanson.
Henry, in the realm of family and church as the Lord leads us.
I think the first thing we have to do is really understand, and this is, again, talking about pastors in church, what role that we can do that best helps it. And let's talk first about the role of the pastor. If you look at the New Testament church, and let's just say the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, you talk about the qualifications of leaders, of pastors, of elders. And out of those qualifications, the Apostle Paul would select men to become leaders, lead churches, and lead leaders, fathers, leaders of leaders to actually start the Christian movement. The first thing pastors, I believe, have to think about is how do you build a culture of indigenous discipleship, home discipleship, so that in building this culture, families again thrive. And when the families thrive, the church is going to thrive. So he's going to have to conceive differently about how he relates to a family.
Mm-hmm. I think just as a starting point, you mentioned the letters to Timothy and Titus. Among the qualifications for those who are to lead is their managing of their family as well as their own character and conduct. I think the short version of that is that you want to have leaders whose character you want more of, and you want leaders whose families you want more like. And if we use those two rules of thumb, do you want more people to be like that? Do you want more families to be like that? That would get us a long ways, at least in terms of deciding who ought to be our leaders and what kinds of people are we looking for in leadership, and then what are we looking for in churches. And I'm afraid, for example, the church has done a lot of fighting over whether women ought to be pastors or not. Mm-hmm. I believe that the pastoral office and that kind of ministry is for men only.
Yep.
But having said that, some churches that argue a lot over that have nevertheless dropped the ball. Even if they affirm that men ought to be the leaders, they've dropped the ball on what kind of men. Are they the men of the character and gifts they want, with the kind of families they want? Because those are equally part of the text and really have to be a big part of our vision for ministry and leadership.
Well, the fact is that if a pastor's walk, if a father's walk, if a man's walk, bringing it out to that level, is not a true walking with the Lord, leading out of the fullness of that walk, what starts happening is the message or the witness of the church is seriously compromised.
No doubt about it. And that's why Paul, even when he's talking about those qualifications, will often say things so that he'll have a good reputation with outsiders, so that they don't bring reproach on the name of Christ. The leaders reflect on their Lord and mm-hmm. on what the expectations of the church are. And bad leadership becomes an excuse for others to do likewise instead of an example for others to do likewise.
So then the role of the pastor is one of first walking with the Lord in his personal life, in his marriage, in his family. And then out of the fullness of that, as he is walking and leading, then he looks at his congregation that he's been given. And really it's to do less for them, but to prompt them to do more.
Right. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said the greatest need of the church is ministers with personal holiness. He thought that was the biggest need for what ministers needed, was just out of the overflow of their own life to be leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not any one thing that they happened to be good at or any one task they did, although those tasks are very, very important, but who they are
yep.
in relation to the Lord.
Well, and it's interesting. Let's take a task then. Let's just say pastoral care. Someone comes in, Pastor, my marriage is hurting. What should I do? Okay. Now, you could take the role, and more pastors are doing that in America, the kind of non-home discipleship track. You could say, well, come here, and I'll tell you what you should do different, and I'll create a program for you. Or you could say, are you and your spouse walking with the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about first things first. In fact, don't come back and talk to me unless you are going to walk with the Lord. More and more, we can create dependencies on us, but we forget. What are we trying to do? We're trying to help them walk with the Lord. How can we talk about their marriage problems if they're not walking with the Lord?
Now, when you say that to a couple, Henry, and you say, well, are you walking with the Lord? Are you going to walk with the Lord? And they kind of look at you cross-eyed and say, walk with the Lord. What does that mean? Or how do we walk with the Lord together? Aren't you going to give us some good advice to patch up our marriage? How do we walk with the Lord? How do we get started walking with the Lord?
You know, that excellent question. And that actually, let's talk about the ministries of home discipleship churches. What is the ministry of a home discipleship church? What would the pastor say to a couple who's struggling? Well, first thing I'd say is, I'm going to help you learn how to read the Bible every day.
Okay.
Simple. And does that mean I have to read the Bible for 1 hour? No. We're going to help you read the Bible 5, 10, 15 minutes. You know, let's start with 5 minutes. Let's talk about habits in your own home. Let's talk about habits of reading the Bible with your family. Another thing that's often forgotten is we'll provide an environment of encouragement for you to memorize Scripture. So that one of the church's, quote, programs, unquote, is having an opportunity for families, individuals, marriages together to recite Scripture. What about home worship and singing? What can we do at home a little bit every day that at church we can reinforce so that the home becomes strong and in that way the church even becomes stronger?
Okay, so when you're talking about encouraging them to begin walking with the Lord, you're not always going to try to address directly what you think the problem is they have with each other. Sometimes you might, but you just say, if you sit down, if you don't have children, if you sit down as a couple and just start reading the Bible together and praying together every day, maybe God will start messing around with your marriage and addressing some of those things. Is that what you're telling me?
I am. And a lot of times we underestimate the power of the Word of God in a very practical way in America. We many times don't truly believe that the Word does not return void. In fact, the opposite is true. The Word does have an effect. If you're reading the Word on a daily basis and sincerely praying together and hiding that Word in your heart, you are going to have a changed life if you have a teachable and open and responding spirit.
And that doesn't always fit with what our culture of experts is about, because we put a lot of emphasis on expertise and going to marriage counselors. And, for example, you could might go to a marriage counselor not realizing that one of the highest divorce rates of all occupations is among marriage therapists.
Right.
And I'm not knocking all of them, but the fact is you can't just believe the certificate on the wall or the supposed expertise of somebody. If their own life and their own training isn't built on the Word of God, they might do you more harm than good. And so we sometimes overestimate what an expert can do for us and way underestimate what the Word of God and simply time spent in prayer can do. That doesn't mean that all counseling and all good advice is to simply be ignored. But if I hear you right, you're saying that one of the major problems in our churches and in the families that make up, or what used to be called families, now sometimes the tattered remains of families that make up many of our churches, is that daily time in God's Word has been seriously neglected. And without God's Word, they're crumbling. Am I hearing you right?
You are. And what's really neat in today's world is what's happened from the homeschool movement. I believe the homeschool movement is cross-pollinating church culture so that we have seen from Christian homeschoolers and homeschooling families getting back to that family unit. Now, the effect of that has been very positive as the Word has opened up. And now it's cross-pollinated into the world of churches, new home discipleship churches, where what's happening is that homeschooling is not necessarily home discipleship, but Christian homeschooling ought to come out of home discipleship. So churches are now, and home discipleship churches that are being planted, are starting to understand that and integrate that and make that a very powerful message.
Now, when we talk about a home discipleship church, you and I have been involved in that, and a big part of it is that we're, as pastors, encouraging families to spend time with the Lord at home, reading the Bible together, memorizing Scripture together, singing together, and then we do, in our own services, we'll preach sermons that are on that week's Bible readings, we'll do hymn sings together, a variety of things, so that the church is really supporting the family to become effective in discipling their children and in just mending and building relationships between husbands and wives.
Exactly. You know, I know we have to end here. If someone would like to get a free book, The Spontaneous Spread of Home Discipleship Christianity, just go to homediscipleship.org. That's homediscipleship.org, and register for a free book. And we'd love to send you about how to help your family be more home discipleship.